a book written by Dr. John Maxwell, who's a pastor and an author. And the book is called Running with the Giants. And he kind of emphasizes Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 there that we'll read in just a minute. But it's a strange kind of setting that he looks at it, because it's and I think I've shared probably two or three sermons from this book already, and I want to share this one with you tonight. It's it looks at different aspects of the heroes of faith that are found in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. If you read that, then you'll see there are a number of heroes of faith that are mentioned there. And the author of the book kind of does it this way. He said, okay, the heroes are in heaven. They're watching us. What kind of advice would they give us? Because we're still down here running this race. And the race I'm talking about is the life that we have chosen to live for God and to serve God. And it's a race here. It's not, you know, it does have some physicality to it, but it's a lot a spiritual type thing too. But he kind of looks at it this way. He says, what advice would these heroes of the faith share with us if they could? And he likens it to this. He describes an arena, this big sports arena, with people running track. And you know the difference, you know, and if you ever run track or go to a track meet or watch any of it on television, these people, when they start the race, they know where it's going to end. They know, you know, if I run, you know, I've run a mile, it's over. That's how many laps and I'm done. They know when it's coming. They can kind of pace themselves. They can prepare themselves. They can do this. They do things quite differently than you and I can, because we don't know when it's over. We don't have a first clue when it's coming. And we don't know. So these that have already passed the test, so to speak, and become heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews because of their great service and because of their great faith, what would they tell us if they could? And the way he describes it is, while we're walking this race, they come out of the bleachers and they come and walk along beside us for a little while and advise us on certain things that they kind of went through, so they understand. And I put the title as, even a life of dreams has zigs and zags. Even a life of dreams has zigs and zags. And you'll see what I'm talking about, hopefully, here in just a little bit. Hebrews 12:1 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. This word perseverance, the race marked out for us. He's talking about this race that I opened talking about. And he says, you know, we've got this great cloud of people that have finished the race here on earth, and they're in heaven and they're watching us, and they're a great cloud of witnesses. Let's be cognizant of the fact that they're there and they're watching. And what could they tell us if they could? Now tonight I want to take a look at a young man's life. You've heard a lot about him, Joseph, who, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school, and I didn't have that opportunity, but you probably were, you know, colored at some point a little picture or something with Joseph's coat of many colors that he was given by his father. And I want to take a different look. You know, when you talk about Joseph in Scripture, you either talk about dreams most of the time. I want to talk about another subject, and that's kind of put in your outline there. That don't give up on your dreams. And I want to focus not on the dreams. I want to focus on the first three words. Don't give up. Don't give up in the race that we're walking, the race that you're running for God. Don't give up. You know, try your best not to get so discouraged that's what you do. About half of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph's story. He was the 11th son of Jacob. And Brother Frank's been preaching about Jacob and the people of Israel on Sunday morning, and you know, Joseph's coming along a little bit later on. He's the 11th son of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, and Jacob, but eventually called Israel. And Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his children. I know when you see that and you hear somebody say that, well, no father should love a child, one child, more than he does the other. And I'll give you a little story. When my boys were born, and especially John was 4 years old when Grant came along, and I was real concerned that John had been the whole world up until that point, and all of a sudden he's got to share the world. So I would take Jonathan aside and I'd say, John, I just want you to know, you know, we got Grant and all that and Mom and all that, but Daddy loves you the best of everybody. I love you the best. You understand? I love you the best. Yeah, Daddy. Yeah. And you could tell he'd put a big grin on his face. That tickled him. Yeah. Then when Grant got old enough, I'd take Grant aside and I said, you know, Daddy loves Jonathan, but, you know, Daddy loves you the best. Oh, that's great, Dad. And that's exactly what I did. And it wasn't until they got up to like teenage level that they figured out that I was doing both of them the same way. They didn't realize. But it's not, you know, it doesn't sound cool to say that one he loved him. But there's evidence here that he did. First of all, he got him this coat of many colors. And you know, you got a situation here that we're going to read in a minute where Joseph kind of brings some of the problems that he faces in his life on himself. Because his father does love him the best, and he's been given preferential treatment, and there was already massive jealousy. Look with me in Genesis 37 there, and I'm going to read the 5th through 7th verse, then we're going to skip over and go to 19 and 20. He said, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Which means one thing. They already hated him. They just hated him some more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, how many of you know that that would endear you to your brothers and sisters? I'm the 8th of 8 children in my family. And let me tell you, if I told my brothers and sisters something similar to that right there, they would have lined up and wailed on me for a while. And this is kind of how Joseph's brothers, you know, they didn't say, well, bless his heart. Isn't that a sweet story? No, they didn't feel that way at all. They already saw how he was being treated. They were as jealous of him as they could possibly be, and they didn't like it. We're going to see how bad they didn't like it right here. Later on, he's coming out to the field where they're working. And they looked down the road and they said, here comes that dreamer. And they said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him to one of these cisterns or a pit and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. You know, as if to say, go dream this. You know, you couldn't have possibly understood. And his brothers actually take him, throw him in the pit, take his coat and dip it in animal blood and go back and tell his father that he's been devoured by a beast. And they actually take him and sell Joseph into slavery, human trafficking. He's sold into slavery. Now, Joseph, let's be clear up to this point. Joseph hadn't really done anything wrong but listen to what God told him. God, you know, gave Joseph the dream. He interpreted the dream correctly. The dream's going to come true, but at this point in time, what, that don't mean a whole lot to Joseph, does it? You know, I'm a slave. And he gets sold into slavery to Potiphar, an Egyptian landowner and a man with high esteem and slaves. And he gets into Potiphar's house. And I'm going to go a little further about it in just a minute. But I want you to look at some things. When I say don't give up on your dreams, here's what I'm talking about. Even if you didn't start off well, even if you didn't start off well, don't give up on your dreams. Now, every one of us, if we think about it, when we came to faith in Christ, we probably tried to argue Christ out of it for a little bit, didn't we? Didn't you tell him how bad you were? I did. I told the pastor who was witnessing to me, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't know where I come from. And it didn't matter to him. He believed in me. But there's a place in all of our lives that we could go back to. And, you know, we really don't want anybody to know about that. We really don't want, you know, we really would rather keep that push back. So if it didn't start off well for you, that doesn't mean that it's not going to end up well for you. When I look back at how I grew up and the situation I grew up, it is a miracle. Do you hear me? It is a miracle of God. My brothers and sisters, we were having a meal not long ago, and we're sitting around the table with each other, and we just basically looked at each other and said, "Hey, you know, how in the world did we come out of where we came from? It's a miracle, or we wouldn't be here." And it's we need to take the message that Brother Frank was preaching last week. You know, God doesn't remember our sin, folks. He doesn't remember where you came from. It doesn't matter where you came from. When you come to Him, that's all that matters from then on. There's no baggage that you bring along with it. That baggage is gone. He remembers your sin no more. You remember the little toys that you used to play with? I didn't have one, but I've seen them. The Etch-a-Sketch? How many are old enough to remember an Etch-a-Sketch? Four people. Okay. That was more than that. But when I was younger, much younger, there was a little thing called an Etch-a-Sketch. It had two little knobs on the side of it. It was like a little screen, like a TV screen or something. It was a little small thing, about that big. And if you turned this knob, it drew a line up this way. And if you turned this knob, it went horizontal, you know. And you had to turn the knobs at the same time to draw anything. I could never draw nothing with it. It was horrible. But here's the deal. You would draw all over the thing, and then you took this thing, and you shook it. And every mark on that page was gone. You remember that? It don't matter how bad you messed up, it was gone. And that's kind of what we need to have. Because, folks, let me tell you, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He'll tell you you're not good enough, that you can't do what God has purposed for you to do. He will argue with you and tell you. He'll try to get you to give up and tell you that you were never supposed to do it in the first place because you were never good enough to do it. And you know what he'll whisper in your ear? He'll say, "You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about." I heard a story of a guy went into a pet store, and he was looking around, and there was this parrot over in a cage, and the parrot said, "Hey." The guy looked around and said, "You talking to me?" "Yeah, come here." And he walked over there where the parrot was, and the parrot said, "I just want to tell you," he said, "you're one of the ugliest things I believe I've ever seen in my life." Well, the man just was furious. He said, you know, he went to the pet store owner and said, "Your parrot just insulted me and said, I don't have to put up with that coming to this store." And of course, the man apologized, said, "I'm terribly sorry." And he went over to the parrot and said, "You can't be insulting customers like that." So that's terrible. About 2 months later, man back in the same store. There's the old parrot sitting over in the cage. He looked over and said, "Hey." And the man looked and he said, "Me? You talking to me again?" "Yeah." He says, "Come here." Man went over there and he said, "What?" The parrot said, "You know what?" And that's kind of the way the devil does. You know, he'll say, he'll tell you, you're not good enough to do this. You're not good enough to serve God. What do you think you're doing? And you'll say, "Why not? I'm doing this. I'm doing..." You know what? You know exactly what I'm talking about. First Timothy says this. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." He considered, have you thought about that, folks? Christ Jesus considered you faithful when you weren't. He said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Paul the apostle had one of the worst resumes to ever serve God with that anybody could have ever had. He was ordering the execution of Christians. Those people following after Jesus Christ, he was ordering the execution of those people. So if anybody had come and said, "Well, God, you know, who do you want to serve you?" Paul the apostle wouldn't even been in, you know, if we're shifting through the applications, Paul wouldn't even ever got, he wouldn't even ever been noticed. Absolutely not. You ever noticed how many people in Scripture that served God and served God faithfully started that way? They started that way. They had no resume that was worth anything. But you know what? God doesn't care. He doesn't care about that. And we shouldn't either. And we shouldn't give up when the devil tells us that, hey, you're not good enough. The second thing is, even if those closest don't support you, even if those closest don't support you. Now, all of us know that rejection by those that we hold in the highest esteem can make us want to give up sometimes. You have people in your life, and I have people in mine, that I really value what they think. And, you know, I really respect the ones that level with me. You know, they won't tell me what I want to hear. They're going to tell me what, they're going to tell me the truth. But we all have those people. And we really want those people to approve of us. You know, I think I've shared this with you, and I do not mean this in a demeaning way toward my family at all. But I've got brothers and sisters who would not come ever to hear me preach. They wouldn't. Because they don't think there's anything here that they need to hear. That used to be hurtful to me until I started reading some other stories about other folks who had some of the same problems. But I kind of put it in perspective. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, and this is, let me explain this to you a little bit. This is the people of Jesus' hometown who are talking to Jesus' brothers and sisters. It said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Is a prophet without honor. Jesus' sisters and brothers, can you imagine some of the things that Jesus may have been saying about what was going to come to pass and what his role in it was for God? And the people of the town looking and saying, what? What did he say? Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that James's brother? Who? What's special about him? He can't be special. But he was. Even though those closest to him didn't support him, he never gave up. Neither did Joseph. Look at what happened to Joseph. He's taken out and thrown into the pit, sold into slavery by his brothers. Can you imagine how that broke Joseph's heart? Can you imagine being in a pit, not knowing whether you're going to make it or not, and you get sold into slavery, and you're off going somewhere else, and your brothers are going back home to tell a lie to your father who loves you the best? And can you imagine what that did to him? How he must have felt? That had to be heartbreaking for him. You think Joseph could tell us a little thing about rejection? You think as we walk the race that Joseph could come up beside and say, hey, don't worry about being rejected by those people because, you know, this is what happened to me. And he could say, this is how I felt. And let me tell you, it's not worth all that. Just keep going. Just keep going. Number three says, even if your journey is full of surprises, don't give up. Even if your journey is full of surprises. Now, how many of you are aware of this? I'm going to really shock you here. When you get a plan to serve God about your life, it never goes from point A to point B. Now, if I could do a graph up here and put time down here and your experience with God, it's never a straight line just going straight. You know, I got saved, I gave my life to Christ, and everything has been rosy and merry ever since. It never goes that way. Look at Joseph. He interprets a dream given to him by God. You know, and I call this, rather than that straight line, there's some zigs and zags in our life. There's zigs and zags. You know, here's Joseph. He's going and he tells his brother about the dream. They sell him into slavery. Zag. He's going over this direction now. Then he gets things straightened out here and goes over here for a little while. And then, whoa, thrown in prison back over here again. Zag. There's zigzags going all the way up through the grass. But the zigzags make it, folks. God sees us through the zigzags. Now, I want to look just quickly with you here and have a little fun with you. Look at 9 events in Joseph's life to prove what I'm saying to you. First thing, he was misunderstood by his family. There was jealousy. Like I said, they sold him into slavery, number 2. Number 3, He had to go live in a strange country far away from his home and from his father. Number four, he found favor in Potiphar's house. He did. He found favor. In fact, Joseph found favor no matter where he went. He had the favor of God. When I was a young Christian, I remember I used to pray, God, give me favor. And I took it from this. God, give me favor that you gave to Joseph. He was a faithful servant. I could never be as faithful as Joseph was. You know why? You probably couldn't. You know why? Because we quit too quick. The first thing that go against us, I'm done. That's what happens with most people in a church. They start doing this job or that job, and they say, and everybody maybe just doesn't go crazy or have a fit over what they're doing. And oh, I'm going to Down the Road Baptist Church. I'm not going to continue doing this. Or they'll go, God can come to him and tell him, this is what I really want you to do. This is my plan for you. And you start doing it. If you don't get human approval, God didn't really mean that. He didn't mean it for me. We give up so easily, folks. Then, after he found favor in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of rape falsely. He was a good-looking guy. And she wanted him to lie with her. And she told him to. And you know what Joseph did? He pulled away from her. And she pulled his coat, and his coat got... He left his coat behind, and he took out at the door. I used to have a youth group years ago, and I would share with them about most subjects. And particularly, I shared with them about sexual immorality, how they need to restrain. And you know, I used to tell the kids, you know, if you feel like you're out or something on the weekend and you just feel like the pressure and temptation is too great and you can't stop, just call me. You know how many kids call me? None. Not one. Do you know how hard it was for Joseph here? You know, here's probably one of the most beautiful women that he'd ever seen, and she wants him to lie with her, and he says, no, I got to be faithful to my God and to my master. And he runs away from her. Number six, because of the falsely being accused of rape, he's thrown into prison. He didn't do anything to go there, but he's thrown into prison. Number seven, he interprets the dream of a cupbearer. This cupbearer, who's a cupbearer for Pharaoh, most of the kings had people that would taste whatever they drank. They were so afraid somebody was going to poison them that they had actually somebody to taste and handle the cup. He was the cupbearer. And so the cupbearer said, you know, can you interpret the dream? And Joseph said, yeah, I'll interpret the dream for you, but you got to do me a favor. When you get out of here, remember me and get me out. Well, the cupbearer got out. He forgot Joseph, left him in prison 2 more years. Joseph didn't do anything to deserve that. And then the last thing, finally, Joseph is called on to interpret Pharaoh's dream, the leader of Egypt. And when he interprets the dream correctly, Pharaoh sees what's going on. Joseph is put in second, he's the second man up in Egypt. He's over the biggest kingdoms in the world. Joseph was the second man in charge. And they had a great famine that came into the land. And Joseph predicted this. He interpreted the dream to tell the Pharaoh this. And so they gathered all the grain they could and they stored it, knowing that when the famine comes, first of all, we're going to have enough to feed our people. But secondly, everybody else around here is not going to have enough, and so we can make a fortune off selling our grain. So Joseph was, you know, he was a good-looking guy. He was smart, had a lot of things go on. Now, I'm going to go back through the list right quick, okay? Do it very quickly. This is your audience participation part of the program. Did y'all get that? Now, here's your choices. Give up or go on. Give up or go on. Joseph, wait a minute, I ain't said anything yet. Anybody that would cheat on a test at church. I'm not grading by the curve here, so just put... Whatever you think, you say, you're not going to be wrong. He was misunderstood by his family. Y'all are just a little slow, okay? Give up or go on. Okay? He was sold into slavery. Y'all are a tolerant people. Living in a strange country far away from home. Found favor in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses you of rape. Now look, y'all have messed this game completely up. You know, when you get falsely accused by rape, you're not just going to go on. Every answer, y'all hollering, go on, go on. Brother sold you into slavery, threw you in a pit. Oh, yeah, let's go. I had such high expectations for that. I did. There's no need to continue the rest of it because I know what your answer is going to be for all of them. But the truth is this. The truth is this. There are twice as many give-ups on that list that I just read you than there are go-ons. And I got a feeling, folks, that our life's going to be the same way. There are going to be probably twice as many give-ups as there are go-ons. Romans 8:28 says it like this, and you know this verse. And I want you to focus on these first three words. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And we know. You see, when you get these situations that Joseph was in, if Joseph didn't have a very strong faith in God, he would have given up 100 times because he was in the right. He knew that God loved him. He loved God. He wanted to serve God. He didn't ask for all the trouble that came his way. And you and I don't either. You know, I wish that our life's race was just, you know, hunky-dory all the time. The truth is, it's not. But let me tell you something, folks. This is what we need to latch on to here. It's probably easy when things were good for Joseph. But let me tell you something, folks. God can take the worst moment of your life and turn it into something good. He can take the worst moment you've ever experienced in this world and turn it into something good. We see the story. We see how he did it. Number four, quickly. Even if it takes a long time to realize it, don't give up on your dreams if it takes a while to realize it. Now, from age 17, when Joseph got the dream, to 40, it was a long time for Joseph. Joseph didn't know all this was going to come out the way it was. He was just faithful to God. Joseph didn't know, well, one day I'm going to be second in charge of Egypt and handling all the grain. No, he didn't know. He was going the next step. Kind of like you and I are supposed to do. And when the step's not what we want it to be or what we expected it to be or what we felt like we deserved it to be, remember, deserving has nothing to do with it. When it's not like we think it should be, here's what we remember. It may take a long time, but God's doing something here. As terrible as the time may be, you know, all during the famine, when he was in charge of the grain and all that, Joseph, you know, he probably looked and thought, well, yeah, boy, this is all worth it. I've got to this point. But, you know, what about the time when he was cleaning slop up from the other prisoners when he was in prison and he wasn't even supposed to be there? That had to be difficult. Habakkuk says it this way, 2:3 in the Living Bible says, these things I planned won't happen right away. We don't want to hear that, do we? These things won't happen right away, but slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. God's plan for your life is going to happen right on time, folks. Right at the perfect time is how it's going to happen. Now, I finished up by putting excerpts of how we should live, how to live through the zigzags here. And I want you to remember this too, folks. In this daily thing, this race that we run, God's much more interested in our character than he is our comfort. He's wanting to build something here. And he wanted to do the same thing in you. Now, how he does it with me and how he does it with you, two entirely different things. Because we need different things. We need different building. I put how to live through the zigzags. Number one, focus on what happens in you, not to you. Focus on what happens in you, not to you. I told you this once before, but I had a terrible thing in my life, and I thought it was such a great hindrance to me and with my walk with God, and I prayed, God, take it away from me. God, take it out of my life. I prayed 7 years, God, take it out of my life. Finally, after 7 years, one day I said, God, it's obvious you're not going to take it away. Teach me how to deal with it. And within 2 weeks after I said that prayer, it was gone. Now, God, here's the first thing that you and I do. We focus on what's happening to us. And then we tell God, stop it. Stop letting that happen to me because I don't want it. I don't like it. Take it out of my life. When our attitude should be, you know, God, whatever you're doing in my life, you're doing it for my good because the scripture tells me that, and you're doing it to change me and develop my character. So I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to trust you to do the right thing for me because you know me better than anybody else. That's what it should be. And you know, when this whole thing, only you and I can control the time of what happens. And the time is controlled by how you deal with things. I'm convinced of that. It's how you deal with things. I've messed things up too many times. It's how you deal with things. Secondly, I put your response to offense determines your future. Your response to offense determines your future. Now, I didn't read James up there because I want to add this to you. The right prayer that God wants you to say, and 1 Peter takes a reference to refiner's fire of gold. If you're refining gold, you put enough heat under it, then the impurities of the gold rise to the top and they can be skimmed off to the finished product when it cools is pure gold. That's kind of what God's doing with you and I. In our walk, in our race, Joseph would tell us, hey, God's just purifying what's there. He's letting you go through some impurities here and then, you know, through the fire, and then you're going to rake them off and you're going to be pure. You're going to be more pure than you ever were. And James says it this way. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds because of the testing of your faith. It develops perseverance. The same word we talked about in Hebrews 12:1. Perseverance. Your response to the offense determines your future. Now, in the end of this thing, in Genesis 50 there, Joseph is standing now, it's 23 years later, and Joseph is standing in Egypt, and his brothers come to him. They're asking for grain so that they can keep living. Now, they don't know who Joseph is because he's dressed in the formal Egyptian garb, and the Egyptian men wore makeup, guys. They actually wore makeup to make them look better. So they didn't recognize who Joseph was, but Joseph knew them. He knew who they were. And then he realized, maybe God put me through all of this so that one day I could be here. I could be in charge of the grain. Now, Satan would have told him, hey, you got a chance to get back at these guys. They don't deserve anything. They sold you into slavery. Now you can wipe them off the face of the earth. But Joseph didn't do that. Because you know what, folks? Revenge doesn't gain you anything. It hurts you. It destroys you. In Genesis 50 there, he said, you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. God intended it for good. And then lastly, every dream has tough times. But remember, God is always with you. God is always with you. Psalm 40, you want to write these down. I'm not going to read these. Psalm 46, 9. Isaiah 43, 2. Jeremiah 1, 8. Jeremiah 1, 19. All have to do with God always being with us no matter what, or no matter what we're going through. Psalm 139, 8 and 10 there says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is always with us. Even in the toughest times, most difficult moments that we go through on this earth, God has always got his hand out and he's holding on to you and on to me. Let's pray. Father, we praise you First, for the heroes of faith, Lord, that give us such a great example. Father, we fall so short. Our faith sometimes falls so short when we look to measure to these kind of people, these Old Testament heroes. Father, I just pray in the time that we've had tonight to share just these scriptures, Lord, and this story of Joseph, I pray, Lord, that you'd cause us to examine our own hearts. Lord, there may be those that are gathered here tonight, Lord, in this group that are to a point where they're saying, you know, I'm ready to give up. Things are not going as I planned them to go. And it's difficult. It's more than I can bear anymore. So I'm just going to give up. Father, I pray, write your name on their hearts tonight. Speak to them, Lord, from this simple example that we have used. Father, I pray for these that have come. I pray your blessings upon their family. And I pray, Lord, that they always know that you're always with them. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.